Take your Bibles again and turn to Isaiah chapter 62. The theme, for Zion's sake. For Zion's sake. And follow along as I read this wonderful chapter, this wonderful prophecy. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we thank you for these wonderful words of hope and comfort and promise to the people of Israel and to the whole world. Thank you that there is salvation. The Anointed One was sent by you with the power of the Spirit of God upon him to preach good tidings, and we thank you for it. He has the garments of salvation. He is the light of the world, and we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that those who do not have that personal relationship with the Messiah might turn to him before it's too late. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is no subject that is attacked anymore in our world than the word Zion. In getting a quick look at all that has gone on in the United Nations over the last few years, I have noticed that the word Zion comes up in almost every single condemnation of Israel. In a huge confab down in South Africa a year ago, the conclusion of that conference, which caused the Israelis who were there as delegates to walk out, along with the United States delegates, thank God, the conclusion and the resolution was that Zionism is to be equated with racism. No proof whatsoever. In the Islamic world, and especially in Saudi Arabia, if you are a non-Muslim visitor to that country, one of the books that is given to you free of charge is a book called The Protocols of Zion. It is the most anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish book in the world. It was Hitler's favorite. And that book has done more to cause people's anger towards Israel than perhaps any other piece of literature. The real shocking thing is that the Protocols of Zion are selling big in the United States of America. There is still that conspiracy theory that Israel and the Jews are really to blame for all the problems in the world. And that's a part of what that book is all about. But I begin to look into the Bible and say, Lord, please help me to understand what Zion is all about. So let's just take a brief introduction and look at Zion before we look at the passage. The Hebrew word Zion is found 154 times in the Old Testament. 154. Interestingly, 37 of those are in the Psalms and 46 in Isaiah. Over half of them just in Psalms and Isaiah. The New Testament uses the word just 7 times. Now, in all these usages, we have a lot of differences, and we need to take a note of that. So if you'd like to just briefly note them in your notes, here's how the word is used in the Bible. First of all, it refers to a hill. Just write it down, a hill. It's called the Hill of Ophel, O-P-H-E-L. It was a hill that David conquered from the Jebusites 3,000 years ago. You can read about it in 2 Samuel 5, verse 7. He took the stronghold of Zion, the Hill of Ophel. It's also the place, this hill, where Messiah will be king one day. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, it's called the Holy Hill where the king will sit, God's beloved son. It's also called the Hill of Jerusalem. In Isaiah 10, verse 32. So we start out by understanding Zion refers to a hill. This hill is 30 acres, folks. And it's right across the street from the southern wall of the present Old City of Jerusalem. You walk across that busy street, and you're on the Hill of Ophel. And it angles down quite a ways, a decline. And at the bottom is the Pool of Siloam, which is a runoff from the spring of called Gihon, which is on the east side of that hill and was brought into the city a long time ago. Hezekiah made sure the water supply was secure and built a great tunnel from the west side all the way down through the rock, clear down to the Pool of Siloam on the south side. Now that's the Hill of Ophel, and that is called Zion several times in the Bible. Number two, it refers to a mountain. Not just a hill, but a mountain. Psalm 48:2, you probably know that by a praise song. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. What does the next say? In the mountain of his holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion, the city of our God. It's called a mountain, also in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. In the future, God's great temple of the Messiah will be placed on Mount Zion. Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So, we learn that Zion is a hill, Zion is a mountain. We also know that Zion is a city. A city. Now, I'm not going to go into detail each one of these, but I'll mention them and you can study them for yourself. It's called the City of David. When people go to Jerusalem today and think that's the City of David, you need to guess again. The City of David was the little hill of Ophel, which has about 30 acres on it. 1 Kings 8:1 makes it clear Zion is the City of David. In Psalm 48 that we just quoted, it's called the City of our God. So it's God's city. In Isaiah 52, verse 1, it's called the Holy City. On Palm Sunday, sometimes in churches they sing that song, the Holy City. And it's beautiful. Sometimes when a tour group is coming into Jerusalem, they love to sing, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And it's a song on the Holy City. Well, it's called that in Isaiah 52, 1. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, it's called the faithful city of righteousness. The faithful city of righteousness. In Zechariah 8:3, it's called the city of truth. Now, several times, this city is identified as not only Zion, but Jerusalem. They're used synonymously. Psalm 51:18, Psalm 135, verse 21, and others. It's identified with Jerusalem. One other thing about this city, it's associated with the tribe of Judah, according to Psalm 78, verse 68. Zion is in the tribe of Judah's allotment in the land of Canaan. So it refers to a hill, refers to a mountain, refers to a city that was on that hill. Number four, it refers to people. That's why some people today who are really pro-Israel are called Zionists. Now, this one I want you to turn to. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. The places that use Zion for people are very interesting as to what the passage is all about. In Isaiah 49, verse 14, it says, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." Zion, the people of God who thought they were forsaken. In Isaiah 51, verse 16, it says, "I have put my words in thy mouth. I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people." So there's a clear passage showing us that Zion refers to people. And then, of course, in our chapter, chapter 62, we definitely read that in verse 11 and 12. "Say to the daughter of Zion, he's coming for you, and you will be called" what? "The holy people." Yes, Zion does refer to people. Primarily, the children of Israel, and primarily, the believing remnant of Israel. And they are called the holy people. They are Zionists. Now, number five, the fifth thing about Zion is that it refers to the place where the Lord dwells. One writer says this is the most difficult theological fact in the Bible to understand. Why? Because God is everywhere. He fills the universe with His presence. Heaven of heavens cannot contain Him, said Solomon in his great prayer in 1 Kings. But yet over and over again, God says that He dwells in Zion, that it's a place where He's decided to reside. That is unbelievable to me. When we were visiting the project known as the City of David, the Hill of Ophel, and we took a team of people there to do some photography underground and underwater, we had a wonderful time, spent a week on that project, and the Orthodox rabbi who runs the Ir David Foundation, or the City of David, on the Hill of Ophel, is a man named Yehuda Maleh. He's a specialist in Bible teaching in the book of Jeremiah, especially. So he was really thrilled when they found the pit in which Jeremiah was put. One afternoon, as we were relaxing after a hard day, we were invited to his little home, which is on the Hill of Ophel. Got numerous children, lovely wife, just sweet people. And he's a very spiritual man. They read and study the Bible in their home. No TV. But it was very interesting because he chose that day to talk to us about Zion being the place where the Lord dwells. That he knew he was sitting there and living there. And several times asked, he said, "David, do you believe this?" He said that to me many times. Of course, I want to say, well, of course, for the future. But he says, the Bible says he's living there now. He's dwelling there now. He doesn't say that of Los Angeles or New York or Tokyo, but he does say it of Zion, this little hill of Ophel. And then he went on, he's kind of mystical, telling us about the spiritual presence of the Lord that you can feel there. Well, he had us all fascinated, I want to tell you. It was a delightful time. We were there for a couple of hours in his home. Does it refer to the place where the Lord dwells? Oh, yes. Take your Bibles and go to Psalm 9, verse 11. Psalm 9, verse 11. Probably one of the most important studies you and I can make is the place where the Lord dwells. In Psalm 9, verse 11, sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth, that's present tense, which dwelleth in Zion. Psalm 9, verse 11. Go to Psalm 76, verse 2, which is one of the first usages of the word Salem outside of Genesis 14, which is the original one, the original name of Jerusalem, Salem. And in Psalm 76, in Judah is God known, His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is His tabernacle and His dwelling place in, what does it say? In Zion. Now Salem, as one of the original names of Yerushalayim or Jerusalem, Salem was the place where Melchizedek was. The entrance to the city of David at the time of Melchizedek. The gates that led into the city, they have uncovered and discovered from 4,000 years ago. And perhaps that was the very place where Melchizedek met Abraham. It was called Salem, but it was really the hill of Ophel, and it is identified as being Zion and the place where the Lord dwells. Now go over to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. And look at verse 13 and 14. It says, for the Lord hath chosen Zion. He chose Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I don't know if you've ever given this much thought, but Zion is the place where the Lord dwells. It says that also in Isaiah several times, and in Joel, and in Zechariah. And by the way, while you're in Psalms, go back to chapter 87 and look at verse 2. You may have thought that living in Orange County is the best thing on earth. You are wrong. In Psalm 87, verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Hello? Makes you wonder why there's only 25 families living on the hill. A few Arab families and a number of Jewish families. Imagine that. This is the place God loves more than any other place. Right there. Now go to Psalm 128. It is also the place where the Lord blesses people. In Psalm 128, verse 5, we read this. Psalm 128, verse 5. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. That's what it says. In Psalm 134, verse 3. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. It is the place where the Lord dwells and from which He blesses you. Wow, that is unbelievable. Just to quickly wrap it up. I'm going to write an article for our newsletter on this. I'm so excited about it. And I can't tell you everything tonight in a brief introduction of what the Lord was showing me about Zion. But let me give you a quick rundown about that place where the Lord dwells. This is what the Bible tells us. It's the place where salvation is found. It's the place where the Redeemer will come. It's the place where the cornerstone is laid. All of those are verses that point to our Lord in the New Testament, by the way. It's a place where the Holy One of Israel is found living. It is the place where the shofar will be blown that proclaims the coming of the day of the Lord, a tragic day. It is the place where the Lord of hosts reigns and has His throne. It is the place where all the ransom will return with singing. It is the place that God will comfort continually. It is the place that hears good tidings of peace and salvation. It's the place where the Lord will roar as a lion if you mess with Him. Amen? It is the place from which the word of the Lord will come. And it's the place where the kingdom of the Messiah will come. I would have to say Zion is a pretty good word. How about you? In all of our study of Isaiah 62, remember how it begins. For Zion's sake. This is a message to all of us about Zion. And I want to give you seven simple things that I hope will be a blessing to you. Now, first of all, did you know that you're going to live forever in Mount Zion? You say, what? Yeah, but we're going to have a bigger place than those 30 acres on the hill of Ophel. You see, Hebrews 12, 22 and 23 says that when you die, you will go to the heavenly Jerusalem, which he calls Mount Zion, where an innumerable company of angels are, where the spirits of just men are, where the church of the firstborn is, and where Jesus is, the mediator of the covenant. They're all where? On Mount Zion. And he calls it the heavenly Jerusalem. So Zion must be a huge, wonderful, majestic, beautiful subject in the Bible. No wonder Psalm 48 says, beautiful for situation is Mount Zion, the city of our God. And all God's people said. So I am not ashamed to say, I am a Zionist. And I will live in Zion forever. You didn't say amen on that. You said, well, we didn't know whether we were supposed to yell or not. Okay, let's take it one at a time. Number one. According to the Bible in verse 2, they'll be called by a new name. The Zionist. They're going to be called by a new name. Now go in your New Testament to the book of Revelation and look at chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. There's an old spiritual that said, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. In Revelation 2 verse 17, to the church at Pergamos, he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone, here it is, a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying he that receiveth it. A new name. Look at chapter 3, verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which coming down out of heaven from my God. And I'll write upon him my new name. Chapter 14, verse 1 of Revelation. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. There it is again. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And in chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 4, it says, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Amen? They'll be called, all these Zionists, back to Isaiah 62, by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now, in examining verse 1 and 2 carefully, I want to ask a question of you. Who's the person talking here? He said, for Zion's sake, will I not hold my peace? For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest. Who's the person talking? And the answer, if you go all the way back to chapter 61, verse 1, there are no chapter breaks in the original text. It's the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Who's the first person singular? It's the Anointed One. It's the Messiah himself. And it's for Zion's sake, he will not hold his peace. He is going to bring salvation. He's going to fulfill his word. And these people are one day going to be called the holy people and will never more feel that they're forsaken ever again. What a wonderful Lord we have. He is the person who is talking. Secondly, the provision of righteousness and salvation only he can bring. It says, I will not rest, verse 1, until the righteousness, therefore, go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. He's the only one that can do it. Back in chapter 53, where we learned that he was wounded for our transgressions, in verse 11 it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant, that's a Messiah, justify many, make many righteous. Why? For he shall bear their iniquities. Now here in Isaiah 62, for Zion's sake, I'm going to cause righteousness to come. And all of a sudden, as I put the package together, that's talking about me. That's talking about you. If you've come to know the Lord, I stand in the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the Messiah. He will justify or declare righteous many because of what? He will bear our iniquities. The way I become righteous is because my iniquities have been paid for by my blessed Lord, who was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. And that's worth shouting about. Not only righteousness, but he says salvation. And we just read back in chapter 61, verse 10, that he's clothed with the garments of what? Salvation. He's going to bring salvation and righteousness, and he's the only hope of Israel. Wow. And the purpose involved here is mentioned in verse 2. The Gentiles, or all the nations of the world, they're going to see thy righteousness, and all kings, thy glory. You will be called by a new name. That's the purpose, that the whole world will see that we have been redeemed, we have been declared righteous by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You know, some people either hate us or love us. Some people hate us because they think that we're saying that we're holy and, you know, without sin. No, we are. We're just forgiven. But we are, in a sense, in our position, holy. In our position, we are righteous. We're declared righteous by the Lord. He's the one with garments of salvation who will save us. And as a result, the whole world will see what the righteousness of Jesus Christ is all about. What a beautiful thing that is. And the promise here is based on the word of the Lord. Look at the end of verse 2. Which the mouth of the Lord shall name. We're called by a new name. Thank the Lord. I like David. It's used over 1,000 times in the Bible. It's kind of a biblical name. It means beloved, and I love thinking of that. But I'm going to have a new name. And I don't know what it is. I was asking some kids that I was teaching several years ago. We were talking about having a new name from God. What would you like to have? One little kid said, spectacular. Another one said, I'd like to be majestic. You know, they were using the big words they didn't even know the meaning of. But they wanted to be, here's the word we use today, awesome. Everybody, you know, God is awesome. I'm not sure what you're talking about is, but people say, oh man, that meeting was awesome. Well, anyway, the fact is we're going to have a new name from God, and God's promised it, and he will do it. Now, number two, first thing, called by a new name. Say it all with me. I will be called by a new name. Number two, crowned with glory. Verse 3, crowned with glory. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. You know, it almost brought me to tears when I was studying that. Does the Bible teach that God's going to give us crowns for our faithfulness to him? Sure, it does. Mentioned several of them. Incorruptible crown, crown of glory that fadeth not away, and so forth. But if you read this, he didn't say, I'm going to give you crowns. That isn't what he said. He said, you will be a crown of glory. To sit on whose head? And the next phrase, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. But Revelation says that diadems, the Greek word diademos, only sits on the head of our Lord. And I just got to thinking about it. It's the Messiah who saved us, who declared us righteous. And I now, as a new creature in Christ, am a crown on the head of my blessed Lord, because it shows what He has won. He is the victorious one, and He deserves all the glory and all the praise. So all those crowns I've been given, what am I going to do with them? We will cast our crowns at His feet, says the book of Revelation. Amen, Christians? It just really blessed me that He said, not that He'd give us a crown, but that you and I are a crown of glory and are a royal diadem. And notice, it's in the hand of the Lord. God will bring it all to pass. Number three. First, I will be what? Shout it out. I will be called by a new name. Number two, I will be crowned with glory. Number three, changed from what I have known in the past. Changed. I will be changed. Verse 4. What a beautiful verse. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. You ever feel deserted, like nobody cares about you? No more, the Lord says. Neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and the land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. There's going to be a spectacular change that's going to happen. We Zionists have got a great future. You know that? Two things He says here. First of all, about people, and secondly, about the land. A forsaken people will become the delight of the Lord. Nobody may like you. Nobody may care about you. Nobody may think that you're worth anything. And many people may have deserted you and hurt you in the past. But let me tell you something. The Lord delights in you. He delights in me. What more do you need? Amen? God really likes to be around you. Did you know that? He inhabits the praises you give to Him. And He just enjoys you very, very much. You know, He never gets tired of you talking to Him or saying help. That's our Lord. You thought you were deserted and forsaken? No way! Talk about this whole last 27 chapters of Isaiah. It's the comfort of God to His people. And what comfort? You were forsaken? No! You are going to be called Hephzibah, which means the Lord is delighting in you. You are mine. You belong to me. And you're worth everything. I'm going to send my Son to die for you and purchase you with His blood. And you will belong to me. You are now the chosen people, the people of God, a holy nation. And I want you to show the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How could you go wrong on that? Not only a forsaken people become the delight of the Lord, but a desolate land becomes the wife of the sons of Zion. Oh, that land will be much bigger than it is now. Beulah means married. I found this old hymn. I remembered it as a child. And I had to hunt through several old hymn books that I have. But I finally found it. It's called Beulah Land. Anybody remember it? Okay, would you now sing it for me? Oh, you don't know it that well. Here's the way it goes. It's Isaiah 62:4. Right underneath the title of the hymn, Isaiah 62:4. It says, I've reached the land of corn and wine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. And the chorus, Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea where mansions are prepared for me and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home forevermore. Amen? Sweet Beulah Land. No doubt it's going to be a hit, bestseller on the top 20 in the Christian world. Amen? That'll be the day. I will be what? Number one. Called by a new name. Two, I will be crowned with glory. Three, I will be changed, praise God. Number four. Four is characterized as the bride of God Himself. I will be characterized as the bride of God Himself. Chapter 62, 5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I read that, and my heart immediately went to Revelation 19, verse 7. The bride has made herself ready. She's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. And I heard that invitation go out. Blessed are they who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We are going to be married to the great bridegroom, our Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that's going to be. But as I was reading this, something caught my attention. Do you remember the day you got married? I do. Over 41 years ago. Little church out in Cherry Valley. I remember it very, very well. When they hit that dun, 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 bum, bum, ba, bum, 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 ba, bum, you know. I tell you, I was so excited. I had a best man who was a roommate of mine in graduate school, who's head of torchbearers now, but he was really wicked. I mean, he's a servant of the Lord, but he was a little mischievous. He leaned to me as Carol was walking down the aisle and said, "Just think, the rapture could happen right now." I wanted to kill him, but what went up was a quick prayer. "Lord, please, just not now. Just wait, just a little bit." But the rejoicing of the bridegroom over his bride. What hit me in this passage was how wonderful is our Lord rejoicing over us. How many times has anybody told you that the Lord is really excited about you? He saved you by His grace. He called you unto Himself, and He is rejoicing over you. And I think to myself, well, you got to mess with me, brother. I mean, all the times I failed you and the things that have gone wrong. Listen, the Lord loves you so much. He's continually rejoicing. In Zephaniah chapter 3, He's singing with joy over you. He loves you. He chose you before the foundation of the world that you would show His praises. And He knows your weaknesses, and He knows what you need before you ask Him. And He knows how many times you're going to blow it in a day. He knows all about your weaknesses. And He loves you. He delights in you. And He rejoices like the bridegroom on the day that bride comes down the aisle. Amen? I sit there and I say, what more do I need? Why am I walking around like God died? Come on! He loves you. He's rejoicing over you. You are special to God. Amen? When you're really down, you say, amen. Praise God. Yeah, hallelujah. I mean, come on. This is so wonderful. Let's back up again. Number one, I will be what? Called by a new name. Number two, I will be crowned with glory. Number three, I will be changed. Number four, I will be characterized as the bride of God Himself. Praise the Lord. Number five, in verses 6 to 10, considered a praise in the earth. Wow. That's like saying God's going to consider you to be a wonderful testimony to who He is. The particular verse that we focus on is verse 7. Give Him no rest till He establish and till He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Let me just walk through a couple things in verses 6 to 10. In verse 6 and 7, we have a very interesting remark that a lot of people pass over in their commentaries. They don't talk about it. And that's the watchmen on the walls. Now, who are the watchmen on the walls? It says, ye that make mention of the Lord. These are the true Zionists, the true believers in the Lord. You that make mention of the Lord. The New International translates make mention, call upon the Lord. Those of us who've come to know the Lord, we're the watchmen on the walls. And there are two things said about these watchmen. One is their perseverance. They never hold their peace day nor night. They do not keep silent. Are you that kind of a watchman on the walls? Constantly speaking the good news of Zion and the hope of our Messiah. You never shut up. It just comes out of you all the time. You can't stop talking about the hope you have in the Lord. Not only their perseverance, but their purpose is until He makes Jerusalem an appraise in the earth, I'm going to be a watchman on the wall. I'm going to let everybody know what's coming. I am a Zionist. I want them to know the hope that we have in the Lord. And I'm not going to keep silent. Amen? Amen. Well, what if they tell you you can't speak in His name? Then go do it anyway. We ought to obey God rather than man. We've been intimidated something terrible in this generation. It's time we say, enough is enough. I have the greatest news the world has ever heard. Say, did you know? I just heard this from an apologetic guy, Dr. J.P. Moreland, who works in a lot of areas of apologetics. Many of you know him as a professor at Biola. And on a wonderful message about Islam, he made an incredible statement that I did not know myself, but I've since looked into it and found out it's true, that the greatest thing that has happened in Islam in the last 5 years is the name of Jesus Christ being spread in the Islamic world so fast that the Islamic leaders of these Islamic regimes are almost in a panic mode to put a stop to it. I thought about precious Iraq. Oh, listen, those Iraqi people have suffered terribly for years. And I thought about all the churches that are filled with people now. People, Islamic people coming to hear about Jesus. Bibles, they cannot fill the need. I said that just recently here, and there was a gentleman here who had been to Iraq on the mission to take those Bibles. And he said, boy, you not only told the truth, but you underestimated it. The hunger for Bibles is so incredible. He said he stood on a corner and he had like 4 boxes of Bibles in Arabic and passing them out free. And he said it broke my heart. It was like in an hour. I thought I was going to be there all day. In an hour, they were all gone and they had no more to give to me. And the people just hungry to read that Bible. And they kept asking in broken English, Jesus Bible, Jesus Bible. Listen, my dear friends, we are watchmen on the walls, and we got a message the world needs to hear. Amen? And we're not going to keep silent. We're going to keep going until God fulfills His word and makes Jerusalem a praise in the whole earth. And that will come in the kingdom of our Lord. Not only the watchmen on the walls, but look at verse 8, the work of the Lord Himself. It says, the Lord has sworn by His right hand and by the arm of His strength. I don't need to worry about this. God's power will see that it is done. And I say, thank you, Lord. And number 3 in verse 9, the worship of His people is involved. He said, they that have gathered it shall eat it. And what? Praise the Lord. They that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of My holiness. Or New International says sanctuary. It's talking about worship. The worship of God's people will be pure, untainted, unhypocritical, just springing forth out of their hearts to the Lord for all that He's done. And finally, the way of the people in verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard or a banner for the people. That's always the banner of the Messiah. Look, He's coming! And prepare the way of the Lord. That was the ministry of John the Baptist. A voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And the Bible relates that to all of us, true Zionists who are believers in our Lord. Tell the world there's a way. He's prepared a way. Be watchmen on the walls. Number 1, I will be called by a new name. Number 2, I will be crowned with glory. Number 3, I beg your pardon? Change. Number 4. I'll be characterized by what? As a bride. Number 5. Considered a praise in the earth. Number 6. Verse 11. Converted by the coming of the Messiah. converted by the coming of the Messiah. A very interesting thing in the New International, if you have that version, it leaves out the first behold. But in the Hebrew text, you got three beholds. Behold, look at this, take notice. Three beholds. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed on the end of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. And that really struck me as I'm looking at the text. Three beholds. God says, pay attention to this. Now pay attention to this. Now really pay attention to this. What are these three things? One is the extent of this proclamation he mentions in verse 11. How far does it go? Is it only to the Jewish people? Well, it is to the Jewish people first. But he says, unto the end of the world. This gospel, Matthew 24:14, shall be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. In Revelation 7, I saw a great multitude out of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. There'll be folks from every single dialect in the world who will be a part of the great Zionist movement, people who put their faith in the Lord. Not only the extent of this proclamation, but when you come to the second behold, you have the expectancy of what is coming. Salvation is coming. New International says a Savior. There's nothing wrong with that because it's clear that it is a Savior in the next one, but it's the noun form. Salvation is coming. We've been waiting for it. It's coming. What a verse to share with Jewish friends. Salvation is coming. Isaiah said so. And the third behold talks about the execution of his promises. When he comes, his reward is with him and his work or recompense before him. And that verse is quoted in Revelation 22:12. When our Lord says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. What a wonderful Savior we have. 62:11, thy salvation cometh. Praise the Lord. Number one, I will be what? Called by a new name. Number two, crowned with glory. Number three, what is it? I'm watching some of you and I don't know what you're saying. Changed. We all need a change, don't we? And number four, characterized. And number five, considered a praise on the earth. And number six, converted by the coming of the Messiah, which brings us to number seven and finally in verse 12, comforted by their relationship to the Lord. Comforted. And that's what the last 27 chapters are all about. And the beauty of this is really remarkable. They shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. There are three things that he brings comfort to us about. Number one, you'll be sanctified. Finally. The other day, a fellow was talking to me about that he had been sanctified. He said, I've been saved and sanctified, praise God. And I said, oh, wait a minute, you mean your position in the Lord? Oh, no. I don't have a sin problem anymore at all. I've been sanctified. I said, no, my friend, you won't be sanctified till the future. God actually made it future. One day you will be called the holy people. But we are continually being set apart from the power of sin. We are sanctified from the penalty of sin, for sure. And praise God, one day we'll be sanctified or set apart from the very presence of sin. Can you imagine what it'll be like never to get mad again? Never to get, had a rough day, did you? Can you imagine what it'll be like? You will never have a wicked thought again in your life. You will never lie ever again. You'll be called the holy people. What comfort that is to our hearts when we stumble and mess up bad. And we know in our hearts we deserve hell, not heaven. But it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Aren't you glad one day He's going to say, holy people. And secondly, you're not only sanctified, you're saved. redeemed of the Lord. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed of the Lord. Sanctified, saved, but I love the third one, sought out. You know, I sometimes get interested in the minute. I know that. And so I can bore an audience by what I thought was really important. But this was one that overwhelmed me. I don't know how to explain it. I'll do my best. If I'm reading this right, God is after me. The Lord is seeking me. One day He's going to say, you will look back on this and say, I was sought out. I never abandoned you. If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved? It wasn't me, it was you. And one day I will know what I don't know now, clearly. And that is, I've always been sought out after the Lord. Oh, I know the Bible says we're to seek the Lord. But if you read it carefully, it's the Lord seeking us that is the key. And so I just went on a little trip through the Bible looking at that. And it was amazing how many stories the Lord Jesus told us that indicates that. In Luke 15, we have a lost sheep. And it says He leaves the 99 and goes after one that is lost. And when He has found it, He comes back with it on His shoulders rejoicing. And so the angels of God are rejoicing over one sinner who repents, who was sought out by the Lord. And I kept looking at it. The story of Zacchaeus. It was the Lord that went after him. He knew all the circumstances of how small he was and had to climb up in that tree and how he had ripped people off. He knew all about it. And the message He gave to him was, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. I went to John 9, the man born blind, and his faith is really growing. Every time he's questioned, he comes up with something else. He first said, who healed you? Well, it was a man, somebody. He must have been a prophet, I guess. I don't know. And you know, he's thrown out of the synagogue. He's cast out. He's ostracized from Jewish society. He can't buy or sell. He's undoubtedly depressed. He's forsaken. He's discouraged. And guess what it says? And the Lord found him. Out of all the people in Jerusalem at that feast, Josephus said it swelled to 2 to 3 million. And the Lord found him. Sought out. And every place I turned, the message was the same. The gospel is not man seeking God. The gospel is God seeking man. God's been after you, and if you've been saved, praise the Lord. The wonderful thing about this, and He's never going to let you go. Did you know that? I don't know what's going on in your life, but you know the Lord is seeking you right now. He's after you. Like we might say in the vernacular, He's on your tail, brother. You better watch it. The Lord's after you. He watches over you day and night. He knows everything you're going to say before you say it. He knows all about your thoughts. Even when you don't understand Him at all, He knows everything about you, and He's after you. He loves you, and He's going. And one day, my Zionist friends, we will realize we've been sanctified, saved, and sought out by the Lord Himself, that we are delight to His heart. He rejoices over us, and I say to you, hallelujah! How can you get more comfort than that? Amen? And if somehow you're outside the realm of what we've been talking about, come home to the heart of Him who loves you. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your soul. For Zion's sake. Anybody here want to call yourself a Zionist? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful comfort and hope and blessing of your word. For Zion's sake, you will not hold your peace. You're going to bring salvation, righteousness, comfort. We are going to be a praise in the earth. And one day we will show forth all the wonderful things you have done. It's the hand of the Lord that's been behind it all the time. Lord, I don't know if somebody came in here with a discouraged heart. But you're the God of all comfort who comforts us in our trial. And I pray you'd lift their hearts and their spirits right now. Encourage them. And Lord, I pray for those that may be a little unsure of their relationship to you. Help them, Father, to know that you've paid it all. It was you who was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. All of our sin was laid on you. You are the bridegroom who rejoices over your bride. You are the one who delights in us. We are treasures and jewels to your heart. You call us precious and darling. And Lord, we just cannot get over the fact of how much you love us. We make so many mistakes. We cause so much shame and dishonor to you. And there you are, seeking us. So God, pull us out of those moments of discouragement and defeat. No matter what troubles in our life, may our eyes be upon you. And may we know that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. How we praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.